If you have your Bible with you, please open to Luke chapter 17 this morning. We'll begin in verse 20 of Luke chapter 17. Remember, we're on our way towards Easter, coming up in a few weeks, and we're following Christ in his journey toward Jerusalem, following his earthly ministry. And remember, we saw last week that he went through this area near Samaria, and now he's still on his way to Jerusalem, and as he's in this journey, there are many people who come to him and ask questions. And today we have some Pharisees asking Jesus a question that prompts his response not only to the Pharisees, who are the religious leaders of the day, but also to his disciples, all about the kingdom of God. Let's hear what Christ has to say. This is the word of God, chapter 17, verses 20 to 37. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They will be eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in his house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. It's often a difficult word. It's not only hard to understand, but sometimes it's the parts that are easy to understand that are most difficult for us. Lord, this is a text that we know is very strong and difficult, but we want to hear it from you today, Lord Jesus. We know you spoke it thousands of years ago, but speak today to us, you, the living Lord, by your Spirit, shed light on this word, we ask, shed light in our hearts. Lord Jesus, you know every soul in this room. And there's no accident you've brought each one of us here to hear your word, this word from your lips today. Would you please teach us by it, change us, affect us deeply, we ask. By your Spirit, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. A friend of mine contacted me this week, a friend from Florida, and he's in his late 40s, and he is a runner. And he contacted me after a doctor's appointment to tell me what took place in the doctor's appointment. He set up a doctor's appointment to look at his heart because he wanted to improve his running. And so they went through a battery of tests, the doctor did, and came up with a strange result that he didn't expect. And that is that there was some plaque buildup on the arteries to his heart. And The doctor said this is the beginning of heart disease in his 40s. He's a runner. It really took him aback, and he was kind of shocked at this at first. And the doctor started to tell him also, well, if you keep your heart in shape, the plaque is not only building up there, but it's going to be building up in other arteries and other places of your body, so it could lead to a stroke someday. So what you need to do is change your lifestyle and mainly just change your diet. And so the doctor gave him a warning, and it really did affect him deeply. The warning got his attention. And that's what warnings are supposed to do. As we talked about it afterwards, we thought, wow, thank the Lord that he's given us a technology today that doctors can do this battery of tests and find out, because a couple hundred years ago he would never have known and just gone on with life. But now he can hear this word, it can get his attention, and warnings are intended to do that. And that's similar to the reason why Jesus gives these words here in Luke 17 that we just read. He's giving a warning to Pharisees and to his own disciples, and he's giving this warning so that we'll have an intended effect, and that effect is that they would change their lives now, that they would see what's coming, and it would affect them today. And all the topic that Jesus is talking about that brings up this answer and warning from Jesus is around the kingdom of God. Did you notice that? It starts with a question the Pharisees asked Jesus about the kingdom of God, and you see it in verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them this. So why would the Pharisees, and now remember, the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. Well, many of them were religious leaders, but it was a sect of Judaism that was a very serious followers of God in Judaism. They took everything seriously, the scriptures they pored over, and they saw what they said, and they wrestled with the scriptures and listened closely, intently. So why would they ask Jesus about the kingdom of God? Well, it's clear if you read through the rest of Luke's gospel up the first 16 chapters before this, you find out why. Because the kingdom of God was a theme that Jesus used all the time. It permeated every part of his teaching. He was always preaching and teaching constantly about the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, in Luke's gospel, his record of what Christ taught and said starts off in chapter 4 by saying this: Jesus was in one area, but he said, I must now go to other places to preach the good news of the kingdom of God, for this is the purpose for which I was sent. I came to preach the kingdom of God, he said, and so I have to go all over spreading that word. And in Luke chapter 9, we're told these words, that crowds gathered around Jesus, and he welcomed them, and what did he do? We're told, he spoke to them of the kingdom of God. In other words, Luke and all the witnesses around said, well, if you were going to, he talked for an hour, but if you were to boil it all down, that hour talk, what did he really talk about? Kingdom of God. It permeated everything he did. If you look up kingdom of God through the first 17 chapters, he's talked about it, or it's mentioned 19 times in 17 chapters. Jesus clearly focused on the kingdom of God as the all-important theme of his preaching, and his preaching was that he came to usher in the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? Well, it refers to the rule. It's wherever God rules or reigns, wherever he's king. Jesus came into a world in which God had been, by the people in the world, kicked off of his rule in the world and said, we don't want you anymore. We'll do things our own way. Yes, God still reigns, but there's a way in which the devil came and thwarted God's reign in the world with mankind. He tempted mankind to rebel against God. And from that time, this became, as the Bible tells us in these terms, the dominion of darkness, that the devil held his sway over mankind and the world was under his authority, you could say, the devil's power. Why? Because people, we all do his bidding. Whenever we sin, we're serving the devil. He's the ruler of the kingdom of the power of the air that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. He's the one who has dominion. And so what happens, we're told in Colossians, the description of a Christian is one who's been brought out of the kingdom of darkness, the dominion of the devil, and into the kingdom of the Son he loves. There's a kingdom in which God rules and reigns. But this world as it presently is under the dominion of the devil, and it shows the way the world is, doesn't it? And we look around us and we see why bitterness, anger, hatred, corruption, human trafficking, war, every other evil, why is that still around after thousands of years? Our world around us in many ways will say, we're improving, we're getting better. The Bible says, no, we're not improving. Not at all. We're doing the same things people did thousands of years ago, have been doing for thousands of years. Why is that? Because long ago, the devil came in, tempted our first parents, Adam and Eve, and brought us all into this sphere in which we in the world serve the devil by nature. But the good news is, God came into the world and said to Adam and Eve after the devil came, I'm going to send one who is going to crush this devil's head, to bring the kingdom back, to restore to this world the kingdom the way it's supposed to be, where I am ruling and the people serve me in righteousness and truth, and justice will reign and goodness. God is going to restore that kingdom in this world. And that's what the kingdom of God is, and that's why Jesus came. He came to begin this work of starting a new work to bring a new kingdom into the world. One theologian says it like this: what is the kingdom of God? It's God's people in God's place under God's rule. Jesus came to start that in this world. Ultimately, it's going to take over this world, and it will be God's people living in a new earth, in this place, under God's rule. And so that's the kingdom that Christ came to bring, the new world. And so that's what Christ talks about. Whenever he's asking about or talking about the kingdom of God, that's what he means. So it prompted this question by the Pharisees. Okay, you talk about the kingdom of God all the time. We get that. But when is that going to happen? Because frankly, I'm not seeing it. I'm not seeing it with you. And this is what happened, right? They weren't seeing it. And so what does Jesus say to them? Look at his answer in verse 20. The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. It's not coming in the ways that you're thinking that you're going to see. And he actually says that to two groups of people here that I want you to notice this morning. The kingdom of God, he's saying, is not coming in a way that you can always clearly see. And so the point is, you need to be careful not to turn away or turn back when you don't quite see it the way you think it should be. And there are two groups of people that he told that to here. He told that to the Pharisees, and he told that to the disciples. This kingdom may not look the way you think it should look, but don't turn away from it. Notice he tells them both. Pharisees, he says that in verse 20. Kingdom is not coming in a way that can be observed. In other words, it's going to come in a way that you do not see it the way that you think you will. He says the same thing to the disciples. Notice in verse 22, Jesus turned from the Pharisees to the disciples and he began talking to them. And what did he say? The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and you will not see it. Notice he's saying the same thing to them. The kingdom's going to come. There's going to be a day when you're going to want to see this kingdom, and you're not going to see it. What is he talking about? Well, that's what I want you to notice this morning. These two groups. Jesus is giving both groups a warning, the Pharisees and the disciples. And it's very insightful. And thing both groups, we need to hear today the same things both of these groups heard. Two warnings. The first warning Jesus gives is to the Pharisees, warning them not to turn away. Second group, he warns, or the disciples, and he warns them not to turn back. So the Pharisees are warned not to turn away. The disciples are warned not to turn back. What does that mean? So first notice the Pharisees. Jesus turns to them and speaks to them, answers their question, and he says this. Let me read the whole passage in verses 20 and 21. Pharisees ask, when is the kingdom of God? Jesus said, the kingdom of God is not coming in a way that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, behold. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. What's he telling them? He's saying, it's not going to come in the way you observed, or you can observe, in what you're expecting, because as many of you here know, I know many of you have studied the Bible for a long time, and you know that the Pharisees were people who scoured the scriptures, and they saw that a Messiah or an anointed king was going to be sent by God, and so they had a picture of what this anointed king would look like, and the anointed king they pictured was one who had come with power and glory and destroy all the enemies of Israel. It's the way the prophets pictured it in many ways. And so they were having this picture, and they then see Jesus come on the scene, preaching the kingdom of God, proclaiming the kingdom of God, and yet he's homeless, meek, humble, actually kind of pushed around by government authorities. And they're not matching up this picture that they have in their mind with Jesus. And so they're saying, Lord, you can't be the Messiah. This is not how he was supposed to come. But Jesus is saying, you know what, it's not coming in a way you can be observed, that can be observed the way you're thinking. So you've got to be careful. The kingdom of God is really in your midst. In other words, it's here. I, the king of the kingdom, am here in your midst. I'm in front of you. And so you're missing the kingdom. Because if you read through the rest of Luke's gospel at the beginning, they were rejecting Christ. The questions they asked were meant to trap him. The questions they asked were meant to lead him into some blasphemous, they felt blasphemous comment, to get him arrested. And Jesus warns them here, listen, the kingdom of God is right in front of you, in your midst, and you're rejecting it. Be careful, because you're turning away from the very kingdom that you want so badly. Now, I have to make a comment here, because some of you may have a different version of the Bible. I read from the ESV, English Standard Version. In some other translations, if you're reading New International Version, NIV, or King James Version, you'll notice that it doesn't say the kingdom of God is in your midst. It says the kingdom of God is within you. And there's a different way to translate a word here that could go either way. It could mean the kingdom of God is in your midst, among you, or it could be the kingdom of God is within you, within your heart, you as a human being. And there's the jury's kind of out. That's why there are some translations that say within you. That's why some translations say in the midst of you. But either way, it does not affect, if you think about it, the point I just made about what Christ is saying to the Pharisees. Because if Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is in your midst, he's saying the king of the kingdom is here, right in your midst, and you're missing it by turning away from him. You're missing out on the kingdom. If he's saying the kingdom of God is within you, he's saying something else to them, that, you know what, the kingdom of God is in a person, a heart issue. You have hard hearts, and it's showing by the way you're rejecting me. So you're showing the kingdom of God is not within you in the way you're responding to me. And that's what he says in John chapter 8 as well. And you know that he says that to the Pharisees at one point. He says, you're children of the devil. You're not children of God. Why? Because of the way you're responding to me. So either way, it could be in your midst or within you, but it really doesn't make a difference to what he's telling them here. He's telling them, you are missing, this is the warning, the kingdom of God is in your midst. You're turning away from it. Do you realize that? Be careful. Why? You're turning away from it because of all your expectations of what you think the kingdom of God should look like. Now, that's a warning that Jesus gave the Pharisees, but it's a warning that all of us as human beings need to hear. Because there are times where we have perceptions about what God is like, what truth is like, what religion should look like. And we have such a picture in our head that when we then are exposed to Christianity and the Bible, we have a picture of, oh, I know what God should be like. And then you read the Old Testament, you read some things that God did, and you go, that's not the God that I think God is like. So it must not be the true God. I'll go with the God of the New Testament who doesn't have wrath, supposedly, what people say. It's not true, but that kind of God I understand, but not this one. And so a person can say, I reject Christianity because that doesn't fit into my picture of what God is like or what truth is like. And we heard that last week from Mark chapter 4 with Sinclair, right? The Jesus that we want or think he should be like versus the Jesus as he is, as he really exists. Same thing can happen with God and Christianity. People, it's easy for us to say, I'm going to turn away from it because that doesn't fit in my scheme of things. And Jesus gives a warning here to anyone who's thinking that way and says, be careful. More than be careful. Be warned. You're turning away from life. This is what the Pharisees were doing. I am, Jesus said, John 14, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no access, there's no life outside of me. If you turn away from me, you're rejecting life and you're rejecting the kingdom of God. Don't do that. Jesus is making this warning here to these Pharisees, say, don't turn away from the kingdom. So that's the first warning he gives. Don't turn away from the kingdom of God. But notice he turns to the disciples, and he spends actually much more time talking to them. Do you notice that? Verses 20 and 21, just two short verses that talk to the Pharisees. Then he turns to his disciples in 22 through 37 to talk to them about the kingdom of God. And he gives them a warning not to turn back, basically. And he turns to his disciples, and he tells them something about not seeing the kingdom in the way that they think it should be. Notice he says that they won't see things the way they thought, as a verse I read earlier. Look at verse 22. The days are coming, Jesus says to disciples and us, if you're any follower of Jesus Christ, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and you will not see it. What is he talking about when he says you're going to desire to see the days of the Son of Man, but you're not going to see them? Well, it's clear in the rest of the text that what he's talking about is the final kingdom coming when Christ returns. And he's saying, you're gonna be living in the world as one of my followers, and you're going to want the kingdom. You're convinced that I'm the Messiah. You're convinced I'm the king. You're ready for the kingdom to come through me, and you're waiting, but it's not coming, and you want to see it come in finality, but you're not going to see it. You're not going to see it completed right now in the way you think it should be completed. And then he tells them of two traps that they have to be careful of in doing that. The one is in verses 23 and 24, where it says one of the traps, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one. I want to spend more on the second one. But one of the traps is don't go chasing after what others say about my return and that day when the kingdom comes. Notice verse 23, he says to them, people are going to say to you, look, there it is, or look, here it is. Don't go out and follow them. It'll be clear, you know, it says in the next verse, that when I return, you'll know it. Just like verse 24, lightning flashes and lights up the sky so that everybody around that city knows. So will be the day of the Son of Man coming in his day. In other words, when lightning flashes, it hits a direct spot, right? But if it hits in an area, everybody in a town knows there's lightning striking because it lights up the whole sky. You see where it's at. Even if you're far away, you'll see it. So he's saying the same thing here. When I come, you'll know. Don't worry about people coming and say, oh, he's here. I didn't hear about that. No, you'll know. But then he goes into verses 25 to 37 to another warning. He spends much more time on this warning. not to get into this trap, and the trap is to be turned back and consumed with this world and all your worldly commitments and desires for this life. What does that look like? Now, follow the thinking here, what Jesus says in verse 25. He says first in 25, there's going to be a gap of time. Let me tell you right off the bat, look, he says, verse 25, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. In other words, you're going to want to see the final day when the kingdom comes in completion, but let me just tell you something. Something's got to happen first, and that is what I'm doing now. I'm going to Jerusalem, and we know this in hindsight. Did they know all it meant? No, but he's telling them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. He's told the disciples already, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer at the hands of men and be rejected by this generation. And it's going to be a gap, so it's not going to come right away. And then he tells them two stories about that took place in the Old Testament to give a picture of what this gap looks like and what the trap is of being living in the gap. One is with Noah and one was with a man named Lot. Notice what Jesus says in verse 26 and 27. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Notice Jesus is talking about a gap. They were warned judgment is coming, the flood is coming. They were warned through Noah, and when he was building the ark and going through all the process of building, which took a long time, during all that time Noah's building, they're going, well, life as usual. But there's a flood coming. Whatever. I've got plenty of other things to enjoy in this world. You know what? I'm eating, drinking, enjoying life. My daughter's getting married in a couple months, so, you know, this is great. This is life. And they were going about life, and then the judgment came, bam, and it hit them right away, and they were trapped and caught and destroyed because they gave no thought to the life that's ahead. So be careful living in the gap, that you don't fall into that trap that they did. And then he gives another example in verses 28 through 30. Notice another Old Testament example. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying, selling, planting, and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Notice again, a gap, right? Judgment was coming on Sodom and Gomorrah. And God reached in and grabbed Lot and his wife and their two daughters and pulled them out. And remember, Lot hesitated. God, by his mercy, came to Lot, sent angels. They said to Lot, get out of town. Run for the hills. Run for your life. This place is going to be toast in a few minutes. You better hurry. And he hesitates. Well, I got a good life here. They grab his hand, pull him out, he and his wife and his daughters, pull him out of town and say, no, I'm serious, run for the hills. And so what happened? So you know the story, many of you, in Genesis 19. They run, but Lot's wife is a little bit behind, and she turns back. And she turns into a pillar of salt, we're told. Now, what does that mean, a pillar of salt? It means she was killed. And with sulfur and fire raging and consuming everything, chances are she was killed and this sulfur just covered her and her body was covered with salt and caked around her, so she looked like a pillar of salt. But she was destroyed. And Jesus is using that here as a warning because he goes on in verses 31 and 32 to talk about it, right? He mentions Lot's wife again. On that day, let no one who is on a housetop with goods in the house come down to take them away. Likewise, let one who is in the field not turn back. Why? Verse 32, remember what happened to Lot's wife. She turned back. Now, what did it mean that she turned back? We're not told in detail in Genesis 19, but clearly from here we get a picture from Jesus that what she turned back to was the life she really wanted back in Sodom. All of her things she treasured in life were really found there. They were running for the hills to safety, but she found, you know what? I kind of like Sodom. And that's what happened. And Jesus says, here's the point. Jesus is talking to disciples, say, be careful when you live in this gap of time when the kingdom is not coming in finality yet, and yet you're in this world, and it's going to be very easy to be consumed with the thoughts, desires, and everything you have invested in this life, in this world as it now exists. You're going to be incredibly tempted to be worldly-minded because everything you enjoy is so tangible right there. You love your family. You want to spend time with them, and you want to have your kids be married and being given in marriage. And if you're a young person, you want to be married. Some may not, but some may, and many do, and they are consumed with it. I want to be in a relationship. I want to be married. Jesus is saying, be careful. Be careful because this is going to consume you. And isn't that a timely word? I mean, it's a timely word for today and us. I feel it. I am sure you Christians in this room feel it too, don't you? Like, I know the kingdom is real. I know that's, I'm a citizen of that kingdom. Yet, I find it so easy to be consumed with the things of this world, the things you like to do, the news, all the things in the family. They're not bad things. It's not bad. It's obviously clearly not wrong to work. We're supposed to work and have a vocation. But Jesus says, be careful about going about life as if all you're here for is to plant and build things. All you're here for is to make sure your kids have a great future in this world that's about to be destroyed. Make sure that you have everything in place for retirement because that's really the most important thing. Be careful. It's going to leak into your life and you're going to be so consumed with the things that are right in front of you because they're so much more tangible. Jesus is saying, be careful. Don't look back. You are a citizen of the heavenly kingdom, the new world to come. There's going to be a new earth and a new world order, and you belong to it now. So get your mind there. Isn't that what Paul says in Colossians 3? Set your mind on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because that's where your citizenship is. But it's so hard, isn't it? It's difficult to do that. So the question becomes how? How do I live in this world and not turn back? It's obviously not easy. How do I do that? The biblical picture and answer to that question is really we need to keep turning back to the grace God's given us in Jesus Christ and flee to Him. Even flee to Him in your times where you feel this tug to be attached to the world. Flee to Jesus Christ. That's what Noah did, right? What did Noah do? He fled to the ark. And this is what Jesus Christ, who He is for us as believers. He's our ark. Lord, save me from this. Save me from my own worldliness. Lord, help me. And that's where we're told in the scriptures that Christ saves us. And save is a big word, as you know, in scripture. It doesn't just mean justified, like He, in a courtroom, just declares us not guilty. It's very true. That's absolutely true in salvation. But there's more to that package. He also gives us sanctification. He says, I'm out to make you new, and I can change your heart and thinking. I can work in you and through you. You got to work with me in this. Trust me. Call on me. Look to me. But I can change you. Even your worldliness. How? We're told in Romans chapter 6, what's true of a Christian? What's true of a Christian is this: you and I are united to Jesus Christ by faith. In other words, what happened to him happened to us. He died to sin, so we died to sin. In what way? Boy, it seems like I still sin. Yes, but died to sin's dominion in our life. In other words, it's no longer the controlling force it was before you were a Christian. That's a fact. You may not feel it, but we're told biblically, and this is what has to happen to us as Christians, right? There are a lot of times when I don't feel it, but I've got to believe something is true because God tells me so. It says, you know what? That sin that used to call the shots in your life, it doesn't anymore. You can say no. And not only that, but we're also given new life by Christ because we're united to him by faith. Because he rose from the dead, we also are risen from the dead and have new life in us, the Spirit of Christ living and dwelling in us. Again, the power to say no to ungodliness, as Paul tells us in Titus chapter 2. So Jesus is saying here, don't turn back to the world. Turn to me. Run to me. Come to me. I will give you what you need. And think about this. How does he give us what he needs? If you're a Christian, you're here today, you just heard these words in Luke 17, right? Do you realize that's an instrument that God's using, Jesus Christ is using, in your life to help you be detached from worldliness? This is a word that you came to this place today to hear from the Lord Jesus and his lips. When he spoke to these disciples, he's speaking to you and me. So the word he gives to them is a word to me and to you this morning. And it's an instrument he uses to sanctify us. And Jesus spoke that way in John chapter 17. Remember when he prayed for his disciples, he said, Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them by your word. Cleanse them. Shape their mind differently by your word. So today, Jesus is using even this warning here. Hopefully, it's gripped your heart to hear Jesus say these words and say, wait a minute, yes. I'm a citizen of a different kingdom. What am I thinking? What have I been doing? Have you ever felt that? So what it should be, you read it and you say, wait a second. Ah, I fell into it again. I'm thinking, I'm so consumed. I've got all these anxieties in life and they're going on. Why are these anxieties in my life? Because I'm so consumed with the here and now. Lord, lift my eyes. Remind me, that's right, the kingdom that's coming is the real kingdom. And I'm a citizen of that kingdom. I need to set my mind there, my heart and my eyes there. Lord Jesus, would you help me to do that? So when you come to this place, when you're in a body of Christ, you're in the body to hear from Christ and to feed on Christ. And he uses many avenues to do that. Fellow believers who are bringing you the word, his word, to be reminded, yes, this is why I'm here. So ask yourself, these words are intended to make you and me ask these kinds of questions. What kingdom am I living for? And how does it show in the way that I'm using my time and resources right now? If somebody followed me around all day or all this week, somebody just didn't know me, didn't know anything, and saw me operate and saw where I spent my time, saw where I spent my money, saw where I set my priorities, would they walk away saying, wow, he's really living for a different kingdom? Or would they say, just like everybody else, goes about life in the same way all of us do, living for what I've got to do today, living for the here and now? Jesus said, be careful. Don't turn back. Remember Lot's wife. If your attraction and all that you desire and really want is found in this world, be warned, you're a person of this world, not of the world to come. Jesus says, turn to me, come to me. I can break you out of this world. I can give you a new hope and a life and eternity in a kingdom to come because I've come to bring this kingdom. Set your eyes on him today when you come to this table. You know, my friend received that warning and it got his attention. And as I pondered it this week, I thought, you know, this is a warning I need to hear. I need to get my attention. Let the Lord Jesus get your attention today. And come to him at the table, and when you come, confess your sin to him and say, Lord Jesus, I need you now more than ever. Your salvation I need. And I need your help, Lord Jesus. Pull my attractions from this world toward your kingdom instead. Help me, Lord Jesus. And he is the ark. He will help you. It'll bring you to glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for speaking to us today from your word. We know that you live. You're not the dead Christ, you are the living Christ. And you speak even today by your word and spirit. So Lord, give us ears to hear today. And Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you that you are the ark, the one that we can flee to. Give us what we need today, even at your table, we ask Jesus in your name. Amen.